Hebrews chapter 5. We considered last Lord's Day evening from the Old Testament the words who in the days of his flesh, having offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears, we considered that, and he was heard for his godly fear. And look at verse 8. Though he was a son, yet learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been made perfect, he became unto all them that obey him the author or the cause of eternal salvation, named of God, and high priest after the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have many things to say, and hard of interpretation, seeing ye are become dull of hearing. For when by reason of the time you ought to be teachers, ye have need again that someone teach you the rudiments of the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of solid food. For everyone that partaketh of milk is without experience of the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food is for full-grown men, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern good and evil. You would think that our Savior, at any time of his life, being holy, being the Son of God, could have been offered as a sacrifice upon the cross and then qualified to be our high priest. But this is not so. We've read already in chapter 2, it says concerning Christ, it became him for whom are all things and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Perfect through sufferings. And again, I read to you tonight in chapter 5 that having been made perfect, and again, through this learning obedience by the things which he suffered, having been made perfect, he became unto all them that obey him the author of eternal salvation. Now, let me talk to you a little bit about this. God, just as in the Old Testament, in Exodus 12, before a lamb was offered, it had to be kept up for 5 days and examined to see if there were any imperfection on it. If there were no imperfection, then that lamb could be offered and its blood put upon the doorposts and the lintel. And in like manner, the Father gave a far greater scrutiny to the perfections of his Son, and from the beginning of his days until the end of his life, he found not one flaw. There was a progress, as in Luke 2, Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. Listen to it as it's literally translated. Jesus was cutting his way forward in wisdom and stature and in grace with God and man. You say Jesus increased in wisdom, yes, and in grace, that's what God's word says. He increased in favor with God and men, because, as it says concerning us in 1 Corinthians 10:13, there hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not permit you to be tempted above that ye are able. In like manner, there were certain trials that were appropriate for the Lord Jesus in his youth, then as a young man, and then in his maturity. And the greatest trial, God has recorded it for us in the Garden of Gethsemane. Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And here is obedience learned to perfection. And then, when his disciples would prevent his dying, the Lord Jesus said, the cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? So here is the Savior that is perfect. There is nothing else he can do. There is no greater trial that the Father could place upon him. It says like this, God, who spared not his own Son. Could God give anything greater than that? You say no. Can a man be obedient more than obedient unto death, yea, the death of the cross? You say no. So here is the Lord Jesus, now perfected, and on the cross he bears our sins, that perfect sacrifice of God. And this is what is so rejoicing to our hearts, because it says that having been made perfect, he became unto all them that obey him the author of eternal salvation. Now let me show you something that is delightful. It says, though he was a son, yet learned he obedience. Now look at verse 9. And having been made perfect, he became unto all them that obey him. You say, well, first there's his obedience, and then the responsibility of obedience is placed before us. Now, look at verse 7. It says, he cried unto him that was able to save him from death. Now, look at verse 9. He became unto all them that obey him the author of eternal salvation. So here is he who obeyed, and we are to obey him. Here is he who was saved out of death, and he now becomes our Savior out of so great a death. I want to explain this to you, because most of us think that salvation comes from faith. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. But salvation also comes from obedience. It says, he became the Savior, he gave eternal salvation unto them that obey him. What does that mean? Let me show you in 1 Peter. Turn to 1 Peter. First Peter, chapter 1, verse 2. According to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. There is no sprinkling of the blood in our case until there is obedience. Look at verse 22. Seeing you have purified your souls in your obedience to the truth. You say, well, it says it again and again and again. Yes. But what does that obedience mean? I will show you. Turn to Acts. Turn to Acts chapter 17, verse 30. The times of ignorance, therefore, God overlooked. But now he commandeth men everywhere that they should repent. All right. God commands sinners to repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That is his commandment. And when they obey that command, then the blood is sprinkled in their case, then salvation is bestowed. You see? Because God not only says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, God commands men everywhere to repent. And if man, such as Pharaoh said, Who is this Jehovah? I do not know who he is. I'm not going to do what he says. Then he did not obey, and there was condemnation rather than salvation. So there are various ways of looking at salvation, and indeed it is faith, but it is faith that is your result of obeying the command to repent. And so we turn to God from idols to a living and true God. We place our faith in him, and then our obedience to the command of God to repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, when we obey that, the result is salvation. The Lord Jesus, by obeying his Father, became the author of eternal salvation. And we, in obedience to God's command, become recipients of God's eternal salvation. Now, a little bit more. It says, he became the author of eternal salvation. This word you'll see elsewhere, and it's not translated author, but it's translated, I'll read to you, in verse 10, listen to this. For it became him for whom are all things and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the author of their salvation perfect through substance. And the author of our salvation, the captain of our salvation, both of these designations concern Christ, but here the author of our salvation is literally the cause of our salvation. If there is any salvation, it is the effect, the cause being the obedience of Christ unto death, the death of the cross, the death of the cross. And therefore, he is the cause, he is the author of our salvation. You say, isn't that a remarkable thing? Indeed, there is no salvation. There is no effect unless there is a cause. And the cause of our salvation is found in the perfect obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ to the Father. Obedient unto death, yea, the death of the cross. That is the cause. And then, what happens? The outworking is our salvation. It's for all. He tasted death for every man. And through obedience, we become recipients of the blessings that are found in Christ. Now, it is a study in itself about eternal things. Look, it says in verse 9, he became the author of eternal salvation. We have eternal judgment, eternal redemption, eternal covenant, eternal inheritance. All of these things are in reference to the Lord Jesus. And whereas there were temporary things in the Old Testament because of the Aaronic priesthood and because of that first covenant, because it says the first covenant made nothing perfect, now that the Lord Jesus, who is the cause, the author, the ratifier of this new covenant, because of that, all of it becomes eternal. Nothing temporary anymore. When it refers to salvation, it is eternal salvation. The judgment for those that will not obey God, eternal judgment. The covenant that exists between us, not a conditional thing, but an eternal covenant. This is what is so glorious about the cause of our salvation. Everything pertaining to it is eternal in its nature. Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world, and these shall go forth unto eternal, everlasting life. He one by one considers the one who caused all of these blessings, and then he describes them as eternal, the eternal inheritance. That's what Peter tells us. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who begat us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that faded not away, reserved in heaven for you. It is an eternal inheritance. Israel saw their inheritance fade away when they said, we can't go in. Their inheritance faded away. But now our inheritance shall never fade away. It is eternal. It is reserved in heaven for us. And this is the Savior that is being brought before us. And verse 10, named of God, a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. What I'm going to do in the will of God is to simply, as the author of Hebrews does, he mentions Melchizedek in verse 6 and in verse 10. Then he will mention him again in chapter 6, verse 20. Then in chapter 7, 1, 10, 11, 15, 17, 21. These are all the references in the New Testament to Melchizedek. I will tell you about them in the will of God Sunday night from the Old Testament. Because what we have in the New Testament is an explanation of the Old Testament. But, having said that, had I not told you those references, you would not have known them. Unless you are very keen, I'd better add that. And then, concerning the Old Testament, what is so remarkable is that only in Genesis 14 and Psalm 110 do we have any notice of Melchizedek. And so what we're going to do is to find out the particulars, Lord willing, Sunday night, from Genesis 14 and Psalm 110. You need to know that. Why? Look at verse 11. Concerning this Melchizedek, it says in verse 11 of chapter 5, of whom we have many things to say, and hard of interpretation. Some people say, just tell us simple things. God wants to tell us difficult things as well as simple things. And here, he knows that this subject of Melchizedek is hard of interpretation in itself in comparison to other subjects that God brings to our attention in the Scripture. But the reason is not the difficulty inherent in Melchizedek, but look at verse 11. Hard of interpretation, seeing you are become dull of hearing. At times, when I'm teaching individuals, I will be talking to them, and if I see their attention lag, I stop talking to them, because they're not able to follow the line of reasoning that I'm giving them, and I exhort them to gird up the loins of your mind and think it through. But at times, it becomes difficult, and you see them ceasing to think. And then you stop, and you say, we must think this thing through. And then you give it step by step. And others would want no special teaching. Why? Because they're dull of hearing. They say, I have no capacity to understand this. Quite often, that is true, but the capacity is not because it is not within them, but because of the atrophy, because of the dullness that pervades them through inactivity in the spirit. It says this. It says, bodily exercise is profitable for a little, but godliness is profitable for all things. And we have to exercise ourselves unto godliness. But if you do not exercise yourself unto godliness, then your system is unable to, just like some on occasion. In school, they were athletic. And then, we're going to have a 5-mile run. Yes, I will enter that run. And they find out that though they were able in their youth to do it, they're not able anymore. Why? Because they have not exercised themselves in the physical realm. And in like manner, there are some who say, oh yes, I was taught this in Sunday school. Why, I remember. And yet, they have not exercised themselves, reviewed the subject, and therefore, when it comes to explanations, impossible for them to understand. I've had some to come, and they were asking concerning one of the 5 offerings. And when I explained it to them, they said, Uncle John, thank you. I never would have been able to figure that out of myself. But, thank God, when I explained it, at least they were able to understand it. And this is the next exhortation. I said, now that you do understand it, I said, you explain it to others. But do not try to explain it until you've gone over and over and over it, and then let it come forth naturally. Because if you have an answer, but you stumble in giving an explanation, the people will doubt the correctness of the answer that you're giving. So here are these to whom the author of Hebrews writes, and this is their indictment. They have become dull of hearing. Have you? I confess this, that when you study diligently and try to speak so that no one will ever be able to make you retract what you've said from the Word of God, and then people are not interested in it, and they will not learn it, and they will not retain it, you become weary in well-doing. But the Lord says, be not weary in well-doing. And the Savior says that there is a special blessing for the one to whom he gives this exhortation. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom his Lord hath set over his household to give them their food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. And would it not be just the case when I say, Lord, I'm not going to feed them anymore. And then I stop, and then the Lord comes. But by God's grace, I'm going to continue to feed whether they will take the food. But God enabling, I want to be found giving them their food in due season when the Lord Jesus comes. Now, here are those to whom the author is trying to give food. Not just ordinary food, milk. He's trying to give them full, solid food for the full grown. But they have become dull of hearing. And what is so sad is that he hesitates, and there is on his part a wonder if he's going to do it and they'll be able to understand it, because he looks over them and he sees their lack of spiritual development. Because how long have you been saved? If you've been saved 10, 20, 50 years, God could still look at you and say, you are a babe. It's good, when I was first saved, to hear this verse in Peter. It was in the Navigator's little booklet. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. That is good. As a babe, desire the milk of the word. But if you've been saved 1 year, 2 years, 5 years, and you read that verse, as a newborn babe desires the sincere miracle of the word, then you have been stunted in your growth, and you're not to be congratulated, but you're to be reprobated, you're to be rebuked, because it says, when by time you should be teachers, by reason of time you should be teachers, you have, and this is what it literally says, you have become in need of such as, when by reason of time you should be teachers, it says, you have become such as have need of milk and not of solid food. Notice, you have become. At one time they weren't. But you do not always go forward spiritually when you say, I've been saved 10, 20, 50 years. That doesn't mean a thing spiritually, because you can be progressing for 10 years and then you can become dull of hearing and you can go back to where God says, you are a babe. You have become such as have need of once again learning the ABCs of Christianity. Now I'm asking, is that you? How much can you take in? Have you grown? It says in Luke 2, Jesus was increasing. He was cutting his way forward in wisdom and stature. And then some go on for a while, and then they stop, and they say, well, I'm this far. No. You become, and you go back, and you have to review those things again. And that is why I remember laughing on one occasion when I was speaking to a person that was trying to defend a position, and he tried and tried, and he was unable to do it, and finally he looked at me and he said, "Have you ever discussed these things before?" I said, "Yes, about 40 years. He said, "I thought so." So what you do is to go over them again and again and again. And you add to your understanding of the subject as you grow older. Because if not, you will not retain that subject, but you will retrogress and you will become such as have need of milk. At one time you were able to take meat, but you become such as have need of milk. So let us grow and let us be those of whom someone like the author of Hebrews is not hesitant or has to speak in a reprimanding way that we have become such as have need of milk. All right, look at this. You have need, it says in verse 12, that someone teach you the rudiments of the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not solid food. So what do? You say, well, at one time I was able to take milk, then meat. Now, what do? You go back yourself and review and start with that milk and get stronger and stronger until you're gradually able to consume and digest the meat. That is what God wants to do. And then if that is so, when you come to the book of Hebrews, you will not do like some and say, "That book is too difficult for me. I'm going over and read some simple portions of the Word of God." Then you are the very kind that is being described in Hebrews chapter 5. So let us take this exhortation to heart. We have Melchizedek. How superior is this high priest that is ours? Then let us be equal and worthy of learning of him, of whom things to say, they're hard of interpretation. Now, time is gone. We'll stop there. Let us pray. Our Father, we're glad that at times you tell us things that some friends would not tell us. When they speak of how long they've been saved and converse about spiritual matters, you discover that they are babes in Christ. But who's going to say to them, "You've been saved that long, and you know so little, you haven't grown spiritually"? Father, thou dost know that it would be difficult to tell them that. But we are glad that your word tells us that, and would bring us up sharply, and make us examine our souls, and see if we are growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So our God, thou dost tell us that in thy word there are things hard of interpretation. Thou dost not shy away from those things. But let us determine by God's grace and help, empowered by the Spirit and assisted by any teachers that he may give us that are able, let us be determined to learn these things hard of interpretation. We ask in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.